Well, let's do a quick review from where we've been recently. You know, we just left our series on pride, on complacency, pride, and evangelism. And I really believe this is still where God has us. I think we're still on the same track. And just a little different approach. And we talked about Sunday before last, that how He is with us in this endeavor of making disciples and evangelism in a special way. This is what we see with this command to go and make disciples. This, not this suggestion or option, but this command to go and make disciples. We see this promise that He is with us, that His presence will go with us. And there's something special about that. The ones, and you'll notice this as you take this on of going and sharing the gospel, I believe you'll notice this. You'll be aware of it, that something is missing from an intimacy with God. You'll notice, and I've noticed personally, when I back off from this, when this is no longer my passion to take the gospel out, to bring the light to the dark world, to make disciples, when that's not my passion, I notice something happens to my intimacy with God. Now, that's just my personal experience. I base that on what the Bible says, but that's just my personal experience. I've experienced that. It's just, there's not that same closeness. But you notice when you have this desire for the gospel that comes from Him and not from ambition, that there is an intimacy, a growing intimacy with God. And we talked about how do we unclog the pipes that bring refreshment, and the good news of the gospel to the world. How do we unclog the pipes, the irrigations? How do we unclog that from? We looked at one of the main clogs in us is pride. And we're going to really deal with that a little bit more today from a different perspective, but a little more on clearing out. As we have looked into this and studied, it seems to rise to the surface that pride is a primary problem in the gospel not going out in the way that it should. And one of the other things we talked about is that this is built on, it must be built on a foundation of prayer. You'll notice in the early church, when they prayed, then they went out with boldness. And I think another critical part of this is that we do it in conjunction with the Word of God. So I think that this idea that you guys were in last week of being more deliberate about your Bible reading and prayer and making even some goals there, that is critical to the gospel going out and to you being prepared to do that. So we're still on that track, but from a little bit different. Is the thermostat not working? Is that? Carlton, do you? Excuse me. But you know what, Ken? Can I? If that's not working, can I give you a trick to do? In the panel board back there, in the breaker, if you'll see the one labeled for this room. If you flip it off and flip it on, like leave it off for like 30 seconds and flip it back on. 30 seconds. So. Where we're going to go. So this is where we're headed now. Okay. We kind of have, we're on the same track. We have a little bit of a different perspective here. So we're going to study 1st and 2nd Peter. Those are the next books we're going into. God brings these things to us. You know, I think I ask people give feedback. I don't just make that decision in a isolation. You know, I talk to the elders. I talk to you guys. We listen, we pray, we think. Where does God want us to go? It's almost like we get direction before I really understand why. And as I dig into this, though, I start to see why. And so that's where we're headed next. It's 1st and 2nd Peter. And the first thing we're going to do is almost as an introduction, not really as an introduction, but we're going to look first at the man, Peter. We're going to look at him. I think this will... What happened there? Oh, those are that. We might make it today. So we're gonna look at the man Peter first. That's what we're gonna do today in conjunction with Father's Day. And I think that as we look into this, I think you'll see why. But I think there's so much that we need to, that we can learn from Peter just as a man. And we, as we look at him, who he was and what he was like, I think we'll see, we'll be able to take 1st and 2nd Peter a lot better. We'll see the compassion that he has when he teaches us these things we see in 1st and 2nd Peter. So we want to look at him, the man, and see what he's like, see what we can do, what we can learn from him. So, but I think I'm ready for to give up on the AC and let's get rolling. Okay, we're good, Carlton. You want to? You guys can come back. if it doesn't work, just we'll pretend like we're on a mission trip, and it'll all be good. on Friday morning, I shared an example, and there were so few guys there on Friday morning, I can use the example again and not worry about too much duplication, because a lot of guys are out of town and stuff like that. So from our study on qualifying as a leader and maturing in the Lord, one of the books that we're looking at, we're not necessarily doing a book study, but one of the books that we're following, we're reading along, there's an example in there that really that struck me. And the author talked about a jumbo jet, a 747 sitting on the tarmac, sitting on the runway. Now, if you could take yourself back a few years and you walk out there and all you understood and knew about was the law of gravity, which certainly was well understood, and you look at that thing, cargo, people, fuel, totaling up over 500 tons. That thing's sitting there, and you go out and you look, and somebody says, yeah, this thing is about to take off up in the air, go up to about 40,000 feet, and just soar. It's just going to go up there and fly. And what would your... Yeah, right. That thing won't even float. How's it going to fly? Just, you look at that, and it's like, how is this going to overcome the law of gravity? This is impossible. And when I read some of the things in Scripture, and God deals with me on some things, I feel much like that jumbo jet. This is not flying. This is not working for me. I can't do this, and I can't live like that. The thing is, if you understood the law of gravity, but you didn't understand the law of aerodynamics, then you would, when you understand that, you see, oh, that thing with four unbelievably powerful jet engines, then that thing's going to get off the ground. And with us, if we just see the law of sin and death, there is no hope for us to soar. There's no hope for us to have a consistent love, a consistent joy, a consistent peace and patience. And there is certainly no hope for us to boldly share the gospel, to serve God in power, and to go and make disciples. But when we understand this law of the Spirit of life that Romans 8:2 talks about, and we put that law into operation, then things will be different for us. Now, as we go through this today, I've got to start off by telling you that if you're comparing yourself to that jet, and you don't yet have those jet engines, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, then good luck. This is not going to work for you. So, first of all, you need to get saved. Okay, that's just pretty simple. If you want to do what we're calling you to do here, then you have to be identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit has to come live in you and empower you to do what we're called to do. So let's just get that out of the way. That's understood. But certainly, this is applicable to us, because I know people that have those jet engines, and they're not soaring. Do you know anybody like that? If you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you have the ability to live like we just talked. Now, but I know some people, and I've experienced it myself much, that I have those jet engines sitting out there. But for some reason of taxiing to the runway and getting at full speed down the runway and taking off, I have some trouble doing that sometimes. There's a connection there of faith, forsaking all. You can't be hesitant and do it. It's got to be all or nothing. You got to forsake all and you have to trust fully, and then you can put those jet engines to work. So we're going to take a look at the Apostle Peter today. We're going to look at how he grew and was transformed. But mainly, we're going to look at how the Lord used his failures and weaknesses for his benefit. How the Lord used his failures and weaknesses so he could see his pride and then he could learn to soar. And, you know, as I have grumbled about struggles, and as I studied this, I just was convicted that those very struggles are the very things I needed. Very things I needed to see my pride so that I could soar. It's something that we all need to learn, but I'm particularly talking to the men this morning. But I think that everybody here can learn from this. Peter's weakness was his strength. And I want us to see that clearly. This is where we have to go, and it's not a very comfortable place to go. But it's where we have to go if we would fly. Let's look at a couple of principles before we dig into this. We'll just do this kind of generally, a couple of principles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. So follow along with me. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Now, the problem with Peter was is he didn't know he was weak. He got to learn that. Okay? Just want to interject that in there. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then, if we got that far, we must read on in chapter 2. So, let's just keep going there through 1 through 5 of chapter 2. It's the same theme there. This is Paul, obviously, speaking here, but when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. And I've got to tell you, this is a strength of Paul. It seemed Paul did have education. He did have a lot of things and noble birth, but Paul knew his weakness. He knew it deeply, and you see this in him. For I was resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Let's keep going. We're going to build on, let's learn these themes here, and then we'll build on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Familiar verses 8 to 10, and we talked about these not too long ago. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And then chapter 13, verse 4. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we live with him to serve you. And of course, we have to go to 13:5, because if you don't have the jet engines, don't ever expect to fly. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. The men that turned the world upside down. Before we talk about these guys, first, a qualifier is that I realize as we go through this, I realize that Peter changed after Pentecost. But he kept making some mistakes after Pentecost, though. So, you know, I realized that was a significant change in him. And there are plenty of Christians who have experienced Pentecost. Now, what I mean by that is, you have been identified with the death of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit has come to live in you. That's Pentecost. Every believer, true believer, has the Holy Spirit living in them. So, you have the power to live like this if you've put your trust in Christ. So, I think it's applicable for us to keep, that we understand this, so to keep us moving in the direction of Christ-likeness, particularly in clearing out the clog of pride. Another qualifier here, before we talk about these men, is that this does not mean that this is how we appoint men to leadership. Jesus is God. And he left us instructions on how to appoint leaders and elders in the church. These men would not have qualified when he grabbed them to be his apostles. But he was going to turn them into apostles. I think he did this for a specific reason. I think we needed to see their weakness. And if you go places in high churches and you see all these stained glass windows of Peter and John and all these guys, I'm particularly talking about the 12 in the Gospels that were appointed by Jesus. These guys were not saints. They were far from being saints. I think they would be astounded to see themselves with halos over their head and stuff. I just don't think it fits for who they really were. So Jesus chose these guys in sovereignty. He chose the apostles and turned them into what he wanted them to be. And so I think he's making a point there of how the work is really done. Is the work done by great men? Absolutely not. And he wanted, I really believe he's making a point here. He wanted us to see this. His work is not done by talented, gifted, and great men. None of the apostles seem likely for their position of representing Jesus and to be given the task of bringing his message to the world. In fact, they seem downright unlikely for that position. They were rural country. They lived in these little no-account towns. They didn't come from Jerusalem. They were uneducated. And that doesn't mean they couldn't read and write, but they were not highly educated. Let's go to Acts 4:13 to just quickly, and that's a familiar verse to you that shows you what their reputation was, what people thought about them, knew about them. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. This was their reputation. They were common men. They were not speakers. They were not writers. They were not leaders of an organization or even the synagogue. They were tradesmen, most of them, except for possibly a cheat and a terrorist. But we won't get into those guys right now. But they were tradesmen. They were rural, uneducated guys. Nobody would pick these men to lead anything, especially something that was destined and must, if it was going to work, turn the world upside down and write and teach and be living examples. No, you would not have picked these guys to do that. And if you're paying attention to the Bible, when you read on these things, it becomes very clear that there's something common among all of them. They are weak. And that's what makes it worse. They didn't even know they were weak. There's nothing worse than a prideful, not smart guy, you know? Tried to say that nicely. There's nothing worse than a guy that's prideful and he can't really do what he's being prideful about. That is really aggravating. I mean, his pride in itself is bad enough. But these guys were weak. They were weak. And pride was a problem that they should not have had. But they had it. None of them were exceptional or had natural talents or intellect or education. And all of them seemed prone to mistakes, to bad attitudes, lapses of faith, and even bitter failure. All of them seem to tend towards that. I mean, when you think about all these guys, it's the end of their training period. You know, they're about ready to go, and they're sitting around arguing about who's the greatest. Now, just could you imagine the men on Friday morning We have a long ways to go, don't we, guys? We have a long ways to go. We have a lot to learn and we have a lot of growing to do. But could any of you imagine us sitting back there and arguing about which one of us was the greatest? I really couldn't see that happening. Why, thank you, kid. So, you see what I'm saying? They were even behind us. The guys were weak. They were. Yet, it was said that these men turned the world upside down. And even the world was astonished at what they did. They proved this, what we just looked at, that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. They proved it out. They lived it out. And I cannot help but think that Jesus was making that point. Let me pick some scragglers. Let me pick some dirty old smelly guys. Let me pick a tax cheat. And let me pick a terrorist. And let me change these guys and let people see what God can do with somebody. And not only were they changed and transformed, the driving passion of their life became the glory of Christ. That's what He turned them into. God blessed them, and they gained multitudes of spiritual children and brethren, and they were used to spread the gospel around the world. But in the beginning, when they were starting out, their shortcomings, and even, like I said, even after their main training time, their schooling, their human failings seemed to overshadow any potential they had. And the very things that they might have had some hope in, they were pretty good fishermen, I think, you know? The very thing they might have had some hope in, you know, I bet, you know, Peter and John, and I bet they had a nice little boat that they took care of, and it had some, maybe some good craftsmanship on it, and they could really fix those nets, and they could throw them out there, and they knew when the seas were going to be rough, and they knew when the weather was going to be calm, and they knew when they were experts, and they had to leave that. So the very thing they had any hope of being good at, they left that to follow Jesus. And Peter was no different than the rest of the disciples. None of them were ready to fly. None of them. But Peter's failures were just wildly evident. They were just out there to be seen. And he was the leader. He was not, I'm not saying he's the official super apostle leader, but he was sort of the first among equals. In every list that you ever see of the apostles, it's always Peter's name that comes first. It's Peter that Jesus, you see who did Jesus talk to the most where it records the conversation, and it's Peter. Who did Jesus correct the most? It was Peter. He was up front. He was out there. He was brash. He was bold. He was prideful. He's out there making his mistakes for everybody to see. He had a tendency to be confident, overconfident, inappropriately confident. He had a tendency to be aggressive and quick to speak out, to be in control kind of guy. Like the others, he was self-focused, he was self-centered and prideful and lacking spiritual understanding. And Jesus would say this to him sometimes, like, if it really is, he's coming, Peter, you're dense. You're just not getting it. It's, you know, what? All this time I've spent with you, you don't understand? So he lacked all of these things. But Jesus would teach him humility, submission, faithfulness, a depth of spiritual understanding, and he would make sure that Peter had all the power to do everything that Jesus was calling him to do. You know, one of Peter's best moments where Jesus was saying, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And everybody goes, "Whoa, Peter understands. Man, he's got it now. He's going to lead." And then a few minutes later, he's correcting Jesus, pulling him aside. "Oh no, Jesus, you're not going to die." And then Jesus calls him Satan. "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, nobody was corrected out in the open like Peter was. And it was right after one of his best moments. And think, you don't think about this all the time. Peter was rebuked even in front of his worst enemies. Think of in the garden after Peter pulled out his sword. You know, the guy should have been thinking a little bit, you know. How many Roman soldiers, trained, combat-ready soldiers were standing right there? And then Peter pulls out his little buck knife and he's going to take them on. He goes wading in. I mean, now there's some form of courage there. I'll give him that. But maybe he should have been thinking and planning a little bit better than what he did. And I don't know if the guy he was swinging at was quick or Peter just wasn't very good with his sword. But anyway, he just got his ear. And then Jesus corrects him in front of all of his enemies. Put it away, Peter. You're wrong. And there in front of all the bad guys, and Peter gets corrected in front of them too. Not just his close friends. He gets rebuked out there in front of all of his enemies. And then in his up and down erratic way, it's not even hours later. Later that night, he denies to a servant girl that he even knew Jesus. I don't even know this man. I mean, he just deserted him. What kind of depth of failure is that? And then, after he did that, what did he want to do? He wanted to give up. He wanted to quit. I'm just going to go back to fishing. Yeah, I felt like that before. I just want to go back to fishing. I don't want to do this anymore. I can't do it. Peter, I failed. I have failed. Nobody has failed like me. And it was pretty accurate. Nobody has failed like me. I'm just going to go back and do what the only thing I know what to do. But Jesus used all of these means. At his lowest moment, when Peter didn't think there was any hope, Jesus was using that to mold him and to shape him and to bring humility into his life. He used all this to humble Peter. Look over at 1 Peter 5:5-7. If anybody has a right to say this, I think it's Peter. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. In fact, as I read through 1 and 2 Peter, there's a tone of humility and there's also an undertone of compassion when you read through. You see, if you're somebody that's struggling, Peter's a guy you'd probably feel comfortable talking to. You know? If I was just feeling like I couldn't do this anymore, I have failed, I'm terrible at this. I want to go talk to Peter. And Peter put his arm around you and say, you know, this is just going to help you, brother. You just got to get over your pride. You got to get over your pride and put your trust fully in God. Then you can do it. Just humble yourself. I feel humble. Not yet, you don't. Obviously you don't, because you're still trusting in yourself. He understood, and you read through here in 1 and 2 Peter, he understood the cost and he understood the joy. Peter left his home and his career and all of his belongings to follow Jesus, and it was long before he displayed any of these attributes of humility and self-control. And here's something for us. If you don't have this tone of compassion, when you see inconsistency in your brethren, when you see inconsistency in your family and your children, if you don't have compassion, then you might just have some difficult trials headed your way to teach you this valuable lesson to be like Peter. Peter had compassion. You read through here. He had compassion with other people when they were struggling, when they weren't obeying, they weren't living up to what was the right thing. Now, he didn't leave them alone. He didn't let them go. He didn't make excuses for them, but he wasn't critical of them either. So you look at yourself there. Are you critical when you see inconsistencies in other people? That's pride. That's pride. And that needs to be dealt with. You know how God deals with that? Trials. Trials. So go ahead and humble yourself. Maybe that works. Humble yourself before they come. Maybe that helps. At one point near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he warned Peter that Satan is asking permission to really mess with him, to sift him like wheat. Jesus tells. He gives Peter this information. And while Satan means it for harm, Jesus is basically saying, I'm going to use it for good. I'm going to use it for good. We're going to deal with this pride. And we'll use the enemy to do it. That's the sovereignty of God. Let's go to there. Luke 22. Luke 22, 31. Simon, Simon. Now, you'll notice most of the time when Jesus is talking to Peter, you remember Peter, Jesus changed his name. Well, he didn't change his name. He just gave him another name. Petros, rock. And that was the name he gave him. Like, this is, in a sense, it's looked at it a lot of different ways. I've heard a lot of different explanations of that. But it's like, this is what you're going to be. This is what you are to be, is the rock. Now, he wasn't a rock yet. He definitely was not. But Jesus gave him that name. And you'll notice is that when Peter was being a rock, Jesus called him by his name, Peter. And when Peter was being an old Simon, he called him by his name, Simon. And you can look through here. He says, Simon, Simon. And Peter goes, oh, man. You know that name your mama called you when you were not doing that well. And that was Simon, Simon. Oh, jeez. And that's what he... And then his best friend, John, you know, would say... You know, when John's writing about him, he called him Simon Peter. He couldn't decide which one he was. You know, it's like, I know you inside and out. I know you both ways. I'm just going to call you both of them. So it's just interesting to look. So here he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. Your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Sad thing. But Jesus was going to use that failure in him to get rid of the pride. And he's telling him, the very foundation of your life is going to be shaken. And there is going to be nothing left but your faith. You're going to get shaken to the very core. And he was. He was shaken to the very core. And all that was left was his faith. But Peter would be equipped to show compassion to those who were struggling and to know deeply his own weakness. We've got to grab a hold of that one. You really need to understand deeply your own weakness if you're going to rely fully on God. If you're ever going to put those engines into the way they're meant to be used, if you're ever going to fly, you really have to understand your own weakness. How do you learn your weakness? Through trials. Don't waste the struggle that you're in. Don't waste it. Embrace it. Are you struggling? Or you have a bad attitude and it just can't get it right? Well, you are weak. You are weak. And you need to get a hold of that. That's where... So... He knew his own weakness, and he understood the necessity to rely fully on the shepherd of his soul and the power of the Holy Spirit rather than his own strength, his own personality, and his own stubbornness. He needed to rely fully on Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to another verse that addresses this. It's a familiar verse, but Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So those things that are working for the good, those things are not working, those things, what the good they're working is conforming us to the image of Christ. Now, do you think the things he has in mind and the things he's talking about here, are they easy things? Are they victorious things? I think not. I think they're failings. They're struggles. They're not victories. But he's working all of these things in your life for your own good. What's the good is that you are to grow and become more Christ-like. What's one of the main good that he works into you? Humility. That is one of the main purposes of difficulties and trials and struggles in our life is to teach us deeply humility. And we resist that lesson because it is not comfortable. And much of Peter's two letters, 1 and 2 Peter, are to the persecuted. to those going through struggles and even failure, do you think Peter knew what he was talking about when he wrote with great compassion those verses in 1 Peter 5:8? Let's go back to those. 1 Peter 5:8 to 11. So all the difficulties and the struggle and the failure that Peter had, and he writes this with compassion. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter had folded after a year and a half with Jesus. A burst of rash anger, or maybe some form of courage we talked about. And then the instability of later that night, denying that he even knew Jesus. And then, a few weeks later, you look at his consistent courage in Acts 4:18 and Acts 5:49, where he says to the officials that have the power to arrest him, should I obey man or obey God? And those very same people, he would say, you put Jesus on the cross, repent. The courage of Peter as he grew, as he took these lessons to heart, as he had the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter did learn to do things in his training, to preach and teach, and he learned the great doctrines of the New Testament, and he learned to make disciples. But the main thing Peter learned, the main thing he learned, the main thing we need to learn, he learned to be different. Not to do things, or to do things differently. He learned to be something else, to be the rock. He had to change and grow and learn submission and humility, restraint and love and compassion and courage. He had to be different. He had to be different. He couldn't just do things differently. Now, for you guys, you can and you should learn to do things differently. You know, you should learn to be a better father. You should learn to be a better husband and a church member. And I could give you some tips on how to do that. I kind of have to do that. It's Father's Day. I'll throw in a few out there. And this could be a valuable time to spend the whole time for me giving you tips of how to discipline your children, love your wife, and do all things. And that's valuable. We've done that before. But what if you could be something different? How much more valuable would that be? If you could actually be something different, then those other things are easy to learn. Now, so here's my example. You know, if you're going to be a father, you have to be able to love your wife. That's, Lori read me something this morning. That's the best thing. What was it? The best gift you can give your children is to love their mother. You know, that's that. And whether you have children, whether you don't, is that's one of your primary duties as a husband, is to show love and affection to your wife and to your children, and to tell them that you love them. And one of maybe the second best thing that you need to do for your children, behind love them, teach them the Bible, but when it, right up there ranking at the top, is that just as Peter learned self-control, you need to teach your children self-control. They have a battle they're going to fight. It's the same battle we all fight. We fight with the flesh, right? We have this battle that we fight for all of our life. If you want to put them in a position to win that battle, that's what discipline does. That's why we discipline our children, to put them in a position to win that battle. Now, we can't teach them to win that battle because it's a supernatural thing and they must have the Holy Spirit in them to overcome the flesh. But we put them in a position to, if we teach them self-control and discipline. So you see how important that is as a father, that you are teaching your children self-control. And if you're teaching disciples, you're teaching them how to deal with the flesh, that it's a real battle, it's going to happen, and you have to teach self-control. But if by the power of the Holy Spirit you are not personally winning that battle on a regular basis, if you are showing your temper, if you have a lack of joy, if you're not willing to discipline because it's difficult, then good luck really transferring those things to your kids. If you are not different, if you haven't been changed, if you're not the rock, growth is what you need. Change of you is what you need, not techniques of how to deal with your family. Something has to change in you. So there, I snuck in those tips, something you can take home with you. But back to the real project, and that's you. You changing and growing. Peter was a new man in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter, you see this in his life. He learned to do things, and he had the power to do them. He preached at Pentecost, and what, 3,000 were saved. And he and John healed a lame man. He raised Dorcas from the dead. I mean, he did all of these powerful things. He introduced the gospel to the Gentiles. He wrote two books in the New Testament, which feature the very same lesson he learned from Jesus about character and growth. So he did a lot of things. He was powerful in ministry. But the whole reason for all of that is that he was willing to grow and change. And when he says in the last verse of 2 Peter, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory both now and forever," he knows from which he speaks. He knows his growth was not easy and it was not instant, but it was a reality. And the main reason Peter grew, the main thing that got him. Now, I know he had the Holy Spirit come live in him. And a lot of people who have the Holy Spirit come live in him can take a long, long time to learn this lesson. The main thing is he deeply understood his weakness and he didn't wallow in it. He turned completely to God and put his trust in him. He embraced his trials and his struggles and his difficulties. And he got from them what God intended him to get. So, no more mistakes for Peter, right? He's a mature, upright apostle, leading the church, doing all this wonderful stuff. No, he's still Peter. He's still Simon. In Galatians 2, Paul relates a time when Peter compromised. And we see a flash of the old Simon, even as he is an established apostle. And it's well after the time of Pentecost. He got rebuked in public by an equal. Here he is again. Paul's rebuking him in front of the church, out in the open. And there's Peter getting rebuked in front of everybody again. But he responded to the correction. And he came to Paul's side in the defense of faith alone, in Christ alone, of grace alone, of how we're saved. He came to Paul's defense not soon after that. He took Paul's correction. He had humility. He accepted it. That is growth and remaining teachable, and humility is being sensitive to correction and conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's where Peter got to in his life. And Peter's life was always moving towards martyrdom. You see that when Jesus talked to him, right? And in John 21, 18 and 19. Basically, that's what Jesus told him, is he's going to be martyred. Now, I don't know if he understood completely, understood the comments of Jesus at the time. But listen to the wisdom here in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9 of one who has learned his lesson well and whose life is headed towards martyrdom. Prideful Peter. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Peter was not far away from his death at this point, an ugly and terrible death too. The Bible doesn't say exactly how Peter died. But early church history, Clement writes, tells us that Peter was crucified. But first, he was forced to watch the crucifixion of his own wife. I would say that would be harder than being crucified. He had to watch his wife be crucified. And as she was being led to her death, Clement writes, he called out her name and said, "Remember the Lord." This was brash, bold, proud, rough Peter. Completely transformed. "Remember the Lord." And then when it was his turn to be crucified, he pleaded with them to not crucify him like his Lord. "Put me upside down. I don't deserve to die in the same fashion that Jesus died." And that they did. They crucified him upside down. Something happened to Peter. Weak, prideful, inconsistent, brash Simon the fisherman, Peter was transformed. He was putting those jet engines into service. He understood his weakness, and he turned and relied fully on the Holy Spirit in his life. If anybody has the authority and the humility to pen the words of 2 Peter 3:18, then it is Peter, the rock and the great leader of the church. He said, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory now and forever. Amen." Are you struggling? Are you struggling? Do you have an impossible situation? Are you stuck? Do you have impossible people to deal with? Do you have a thorn in the flesh? Are you not handling it all that well? Do you have attitude? Then you are learning, or you have the opportunity to learn, one of the most valuable lessons of your life. Now trust me, I know it is not easy. Because if you're in the midst of something, now if you're not, then just file this away and keep it, because you'll need it later. But if you're in the midst of something, and you have a true, honest-to-goodness struggle going on, and let's say you're not handling it all that well, you have a bad attitude about it, and you know it if you stop and think, and you can't seem to change it, you're stuck, and you're struggling with it, then you need to embrace it and realize that you are utterly weak. Now, if you say in a depressed tone, "Oh, I know I'm weak," you're back there with Peter, Simon, maybe I should say. "I'm going back to fishing. Oh, I can't do anything." That's not what it's talking about. Because if you really knew it, then you would, in desperation and in perseverance, turn to Him and depend fully on Him and not give up. Continue to turn to Him and embrace the trial, and embrace the struggle, and embrace your failure. If I look back in my years in Utah here, and I think about the thing that changed me, that let me see my pride, that got my attention, that took me to my knees, and I believe that gave power to my ministry, was the worst things I've ever been through. It was the trial and the struggle and powerlessness and not knowing where I was going to turn and wanting to give up and go back to fishing. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I am thankful for it. Now, I know I'm not done. I know I'm not done. So if I give you the impression that you're going to be done with this, then that's not what I'm trying to say. You're going to struggle. But you don't have to stay on the ground. You really don't. You can soar. You can have peace and joy, and you can have power and boldness in doing what God has called you to do, because God wants to use you. He wants to use us to the fullest. He wants us to be willing to be used to the max. He wants us to boldly share the gospel. He wants us to make disciples. He wants us to be the aroma of Christ and not be afraid to attempt great things for Christ. In absolute weakness, of course. But not to fear, to attempt. We're the perfect candidate to be used mightily by God, are we not? We are the perfect candidate. We're tiny. We're weak. We struggle. If we are willing to embrace that, then we're ready to be used by God to the fullest potential. And who gets the glory then? God gets the glory. And we get the joy. He's calling us.